This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, my dear brothers and sisters, in our last class on living Islam, we spoke about the importance of akhlaq, of deportment, of conducting ourselves in public, of behavior. And the reason we emphasized that was because this is our face, this is our signature, this is our identity, which is visible to anybody who comes into contact with us in any way or form. And that is because, just like the color of my skin, it doesn't require anybody to interpret it. It doesn't have any hidden meaning behind it. People see it and they know what it is. So also with our akhlaq, I remind myself and you that when people look at us, they're not looking at me as an individual. They're looking at me as what I represent, which is the Muslim people, the Muslim Ummah. Now that is the main point, which is that the Muslim Ummah, we are representatives of that. Now the Sahaba understood this very well. Today we complain and we say, well, why do people have to do that? Why can't people look at a person and say, oh, this is Zayd did this or Bakr did this. Why do they say the Muslim did this? Because this is reality. This is reality, this has always been reality. And you know, there's nothing new about that. What is new is our complaints. The Sahaba lived by a standard where they actually said to people, Kunu Mithlana, they said, become like us. So they lived at a point where for them, for someone to look at one of them and say, this is what a Muslim behaves like, was not a problem. That's what they wanted people to do. They wanted people to interpret their personal behavior as a reflection of and as an expression of the Islamic way of behavior. Now, my question to myself is, so what's changed? How come we want a different standard and we are telling people, no, don't interpret my behavior as Islamic behavior, interpret my behavior as the behavior of Yavar Beg. If that is the case, then I think Yavar Beg must look at his own behavior, because if there is a problem, then the problem lies with me. My point is that no matter what I like to say, people are always going to look at you and me, especially if we are recognizably Muslim, and we need to be recognizably Muslim, they are going to look at us as Muslims. And they are going to take away our behavior as the behavior of Muslims, which is a reflection on Islam and which is a reflection on Rasulullah. And therefore, it is for us to decide what kind of reflection we want it to be. Do we want it to be a reflection where people come away with a positive experience and they say, Subhanallah, this is fantastic. This is what Islam is like. I should become like this, right? I'm not saying necessarily I should become Muslim, that would be wonderful. But even if not, at least they should say, you know what, I should behave like this. Or the converse of that, which is that people say, oh, this is what is the problem with Islam. This is the problem with Islam. This is a bad thing and blah, blah. And therefore we protest and resist Islam. This is what we need to really seriously think about. If we want people, the global world population, which automatically by definition I mean non-Muslims, if we want them, and there is four of them for every one of us, so that they are the vast majority, they're 80% of the population. So my point is that if you want them to support you, and if you want them to support your causes, then it's not simply enough to talk about how you and I, meaning Muslims, are being persecuted in this and that place. We should talk about that, of course, but what is very important is to show them the alternative, to say, this is what Muslims really are. These are beautiful people. These are highly beneficial people. These are people who are very positive, and these are people who we need. And therefore, we need to support them. We need to support their causes. And if somebody is oppressing them, and if somebody is doing something wrong to them, then we as the citizens of the world, as citizens of the world, we need to oppose that. Right? Now, how is that going to happen? That's the only way that is going to happen is by the same consistently good standard of behavior that everyone who comes into contact with us as Muslims experiences. Only then will we build up enough public opinion. Now, you might say, well, you know, that's a tall order. How can I influence the whole world? No, you cannot influence the whole world. You do not even need to influence the whole world. You need to influence only four people. Just four people. Because we are one of five. We are one of five. So if this is me, then the other four are non-Muslims. And if I influence these four non-Muslims positively, then I am changing world opinion. So if every Muslim does that, if every Muslim behaves in a way where four non-Muslims are convinced that this person, this man or woman, is the best thing that happened to them, you have changed world opinion. This may sound very simplistic, maybe it is, but that's how I understand it. That is how I understand it. And that's what I'm sharing with you. And I'm sharing this with you because this is eminently doable. There's nothing difficult about this. It's not an impossible thing, an impossible task that I'm setting myself or yourself. Influencing four people. Who are these four people? They are your co-workers in your workplace. They are your neighbors where you live. They are the stranger on the street when you are driving your car, or they are the person in the tube, in the bus, in the whatever public transport that you use. They are the people in the airport. They are the people you deal with, salesmen, saleswomen, in the shops where you go to buy or buy something, right? These are the online people. Those of you who are on social media, these are the people on the other side of the screen. All I need to do is influence them and say, without saying obviously, but influence them where they will say that this person, this Muslim, is the best thing that happened to me. Now this is the whole point of the issue of akhlaq. Now let us see what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what lessons he taught us in a beautiful hadith in Jami' al-Tirmidhi. Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are, and follow an evil deed with a good one to wipe it out, and treat people with good behavior. Right? So he's saying three things. Firstly, Rasulullah is saying to Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. What is taqwa of Allah? Taqwa of Allah is the concern, the overriding concern to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anyone and anything else, including myself. So whatever I do must be geared to, or must answer this question, does this please Allah? Anything I say, anything I do, must answer this question. Does it please Allah? If the answer is yes, I do it. If the answer is no, I don't do it. If the answer is I don't know, then I don't do it until I find out. And then once I find out, I either do or not do. This is the meaning of taqwa. Taqwa is to be concerned about the pleasure of the one we love the most. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So the first advice that Rasulullah is giving to Sayyidina Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu is, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. What is wherever? Wherever is wherever. In private, in the masjid, in the home, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, in the workplace, with your employees, with your employer, with your co-workers, in the shop, on the road, in the bus, in the train, in the plane, wherever we are, we behave with taqwa. We behave with this consciousness of ensuring that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is pleased with us. This is the meaning of taqwa. Concern for the pleasure of Allah. In everything we say, in everything we do. Right? Second advice which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him is, he said, follow up an evil deed with a good deed. Now you might say, well, if I am conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of taqwa continuously throughout my life, how will I have an evil deed? Yes, you will not have an evil deed. If you are conscious continuously throughout your whole life, you will be simply protected and completely free from sin. But we are human and we forget. And sometimes things get out of control. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving Sayyidina Abu Dharr al-Ghifari some very practical advice. He's saying to him, yes, be conscious of Allah continuously. And if you are able to do that throughout every single situation in your life, alhamdulillah. But it is possible that maybe you falter, that maybe you forget, maybe sometimes you get overwhelmed with emotions and whatever it might be. Then what must you do? So then what happens? A sin is committed. Right? Somebody irritates you to the point now where you curse him. Now, if you had been conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure of taqwa, then you would not have cursed him. But it happened, momentarily you lost control. So you cursed him. Now what will? Follow it up with a good deed. Go apologize. Go buy him a gift. Right? Make sure that you repair the damage. Now, how does a good deed wipe out the evil deed? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Allah said, verily, the good deeds wipe out the evil deeds. So if you do something bad, immediately give some charity. If it is something bad with respect to an individual, then make sure that you apologize. Going and cursing somebody and giving charity doesn't work. You first have to straighten your account with that individual. Whoever you harmed, whoever you tried to oppress, go and make amends with them. Once you have done that, at least make the effort, make a genuine effort. If they forgive you, alhamdulillah, that is good for them. If they don't forgive you, then that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you make sure that when you seek forgiveness, you are not doing it as a favor to them. You are genuinely contrite, you are genuinely regretful, you go and express it in a humble way. And then do something more. As I said, you know, buy them flowers, give them a gift or whatever. And then also do something else, which is give charity. Pray 2 rakat of salah and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. These are things which we need to do. So follow up the evil deed with a good deed. So have taqwa continuously and constantly, that keeps you protected. If something happens and you fail, then follow up the evil deed with a good deed. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this will wipe it out. So follow the evil with a good so that it wipes it out. And then general advice, he said, is treat people well. Treat people with good behavior. Treat people with good behavior. Now, brothers and sisters, there is really, really nothing that is more important than this. Both for our own benefit, as well as it is the most powerful way of da'wah, of da'wah to Islam. In another hadith, narrated by Sa'd bin Hisham, radiallahu anhu, he asked Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, he said, O mother of the believers, Ya Ummul Mumineen, tell me about the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Sa'd bin Hisham radiallahu anhu asked our mother, Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, he asked her, he said, Ya Ummul Mumineen, O mother of the believers, please describe for me the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she answered by asking him another question. She said, don't you read the Quran? Do you not read the Quran? He said, yes, I do. She said, the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Quran. And this is in Sunan Nasai as well as Sahih Muslim. The character of Rasulullah was the Quran. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the Quran al-Kareem. What is the Quran? The Quran is a map. Now think about this. There are two ways to guide somebody to a destination. One is to give them a map. Here is the map. Follow the map. A second way, which is a much more sure way, is in addition to the map, you also send somebody who knows the way. And you tell the person, look at the map, but follow the one who has been sent to guide you. Now, the person who is sent to guide you, if you look at the path he is walking, is that path going to be different from the map? No. If it is different from the map, then the person is not guiding you, he is misguiding you, because the map is showing one direction, the person is going in the opposite direction. So the person who is guiding you will be a good guide only if he follows the map. Now, this is the character of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did. He gave us the map, which is the kalam of Allah, which is the Quran al-Kareem. And then he sent us a guide, who is Muhammad Rasulullah SAW, to teach us how to live by the Quran. The sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are the interpretation of the Quran. This is the meaning of the Quran. Right? This is the meaning of the Quran. Rasulullah ﷺ taught us how to live our lives. The Quran gave us a direction. Aqimu salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimu salata li dhikri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, establish salah for my dhikr. Now, how to do that? The method of salah. The Quran does not show us the method of salah. For that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who showed us how to establish salah. The Quran said, pay zakat. On what is zakat liable? On what is zakat not liable? How much of zakat is liable? How much? What is the quantum of zakat? To whom is it to be given? That is also given in the Quran. To whom it is to be given is given in the Quran. But other than that, on what is zakat liable? How much is it? 10%, 20%, 50%, 100%? We don't know. From the Quran, we don't know. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that knowledge through another set of revelation, which is called Wahi Ghair Matlu, to Rasulullah. And he taught us how to establish salah, about zakat, about fasting, about hajj, all of these things, the details without which it is impossible to practice that, without which it is impossible to obey that direction and instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That critical information came to us through the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So, as I said, that is why Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha asked Sa'd bin Hisham, do you read the Quran? He said, yes, radhiyallahu anhu. So she said, radhiyallahu anha, the character of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Quran. Now, what should our character be? What should our character be? Obviously, if we are the followers of Rasulullah, which inshallah we are, then our character must model his character. So always we need to ask ourselves this question, and that is, what is Rasulullah ﷺ likely to have done in this situation? How is he likely to have behaved in such a situation? If he had been in this situation, what would he have done? Now the beauty is that need not be a great mystery, because it is all recorded. The life of Rasulullah ﷺ is the most intricately detailed record of anybody's life. There's nobody about whom things have been recorded in such minute detail as they were recorded for Rasulullah ﷺ. Every single thing, from the number of white hair in his beard and his blessed head, that is recorded. How he clipped his nails is recorded. What the sole of his feet, the underside of his foot, what that was like is recorded. Every single detail, from his appearance to how he behaved in different situations. How did he behave when he was angry? How did he behave when he was happy? How did he behave when he was sad? How did he behave when his life was being threatened? How did he behave when he was in privation, when he didn't have money? How did he behave when he had plenty of money? How did he behave in the home with his own family? How did he behave in other people's homes when he was invited there? How did he behave in the public space, in the masjid as an imam? How did he behave in the battlefield as a general? How did he behave generally as the amir and as the governor and as the ruler of the state? Right? How did he take counsel from people? Every conceivable detail of Rasulullah's life is recorded. And alhamdulillah, these are actual authentic records, and these have been preserved by people who loved him more than they loved their own lives. And the beauty of the record of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life is that, thanks to the fact that these things were recorded by not only by his companions, by his friends, but also by his own family, including his wives, we have some very detailed, intricate, intimate records of his behavior and his conduct. So if I say to myself that I am going to try to live my life and behave the way Rasulullah ﷺ behaved, then not only is that a very good thing for me to do, but also I then have access to authentic information of what he did in every situation. So I cannot say that I have decided to emulate Rasulullah ﷺ and then I don't have an excuse to say, well, you know what, I want to emulate him, but I have no record. I don't know what he did. That's not true. Not true for the Prophet ﷺ. We have the record. So, on a side note, even more reason to study the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in as much detail as we can. Start off by reading any of the beautiful books of seerah that are available. There are so many of them. There is Martin Ling's Life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the earlier sources. There is Ar-Rahikhul Maktoum by Sheikh Mubarak Puri, which is an award-winning book on the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are two of my books. One is called Seerah is the Answer, and the other one is called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Leadership Lessons book is translated into five or six languages now, alhamdulillah, including Arabic for those who are interested in reading it in Arabic. The only language that it's not translated in just now is Urdu, because I'm not able to find somebody who can do that. And of course, I don't have the time, otherwise I could have done it. But so if anybody is interested in translating that book into Urdu, please let me know. But it's translated into Hausa, Arabic, as I mentioned to you already, Tamil, Malayalam, so five, and of course it's in English, so five languages. Read. Read about the seerah, read about the conduct, read about the behavior of Rasulullah. And then make this niyyah to say, I will try to behave like Rasulullah. In whichever situation I find myself in. And let us try to do our best. This is what the Sahaba did. This is what they did. They used to study the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The son of Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu says that my father used to gather us and used to talk to us about the life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He used to tell us stories about the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of his ghazwat, some of his behavior at home and everywhere. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is in Jami' al-Tirmidhi. He said that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the believers who show the most perfect faith are those who have the best behavior. And the best of you are those who are best to their wives. Right? So again, focus on excellence in behavior. So here Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that the best of you is the one who is best to his wives. Now, by wives, of course, here is meant wives, but also anybody who is in your power and in your control, right? Because your family is in your power and control. So you can even take it to mean that. That is anyone who is in my power and control. In this case, the family. So it's not only wives, but it's, you know, wives, children, whoever is in your control. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying here in the hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is in Jami' al-Tirmidhi. He says that the best believer is the one who has the best faith, and the most perfect faith is with the one who has the best behavior. Now, what is the connection between faith and behavior? Behavior is the outward expression of faith. The simplest way to explain that is that behavior is the outward expression of faith. For example, I believe in the Akhirah. I believe that one day I will be called to account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the manifestation of that? The manifestation of that is that I live my life with this thought in my mind that everything I say or do, I will have to answer to Allah for it. So when my behavior is good, for example, if somebody is doing something to anger me, but I am not responding to that person angrily, why am I doing that? Because I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes me not to respond in kind to bad behavior. And I am doing that because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that if, first of all, he said, I will guarantee a palace in Jannah for the one who gives up arguing even when he is right. I guarantee a palace in Jannah for the one who does not argue even if he is right. In another place, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I guarantee a palace in the middle of Jannah for somebody who does not respond angrily to someone who is speaking to him angrily. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Itfa billatihi ahsan. Allah said, respond in the way which is better, which is the best. So if somebody is cursing you, you don't curse back, because that's not best, that's worst. You either keep quiet. وَإِذَا قَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Somebody is being obnoxious, just go away. حَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Even the moving away, do that nicely. Do that beautifully. And just say, Assalamu alaikum, goodbye. Between you and me, no connection. It's very important for us to understand this and say that how is it that my behavior is an expression of my faith? So if my faith is that I am answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then I am going and taking an interest-based loan, do I have faith or do I not have faith? What do I say about myself? How can I say I have faith and then I am doing something for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war? What kind of faith is this? I say I have faith and then I eat haram. I eat doubtful things. And I have faith. I have faith that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith which is narrated by none other than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He said that if a morsel of haram goes down your throat and becomes part of your body, the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. So if I'm eating doubtful stuff, I'm not sure it is halal or not, I'm not sure it is zabiha or not, I'm not sure if this has been slaughtered correctly or not, I'm not sure whether there is any haram ingredient in it or not, but I'm eating it because I like to eat. I'm drinking all kinds of stuff in which there is secret formulas and I don't know what is in that secret formula. Maybe halal, maybe haram, I don't know that. But I'm drinking and eating it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the one who goes close to the doubtful is going into haram because he doesn't know what he is eating or drinking. And so if he is doing something or eating or drinking something which is doubtful, then it is likely that he is going into haram. His attitude anyway is an attitude which is despicable and negative, because he, by his attitude, he is saying, I really don't care. I really don't care. I always give the example of an allergy. Supposing you know that you have a severe allergy to something, and then you've got this beautiful buffet spread, and somebody tells you, you know what, that stuff you are allergic to may be in one of these things. And believe me, you will not touch anything on that buffet until you absolutely ascertain to your satisfaction that what you are going to eat is free from the allergen which causes you that allergy. And why do you do that? Because you know that even if somebody else is wrong, meaning even if somebody gives you wrong information, if the allergen is there, you are the one who is going to do the dying. You are the one who is going to be affected by that. You will have to be carted off to hospital, not the other person. And at that point in time, when you are dying, when you can't breathe because of the allergy, there's no point in saying, you know what, this the other guy is because of him. Maybe because of anybody, but you are suffering. Let us give the hurmat of Allah. Let us give the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited at least that much of importance. Where we say that, Ya Allah, I will not disobey you, no matter what. This is the expression of faith. So if my faith is good, my behavior automatically will be good. And if my behavior is good, this is proof that my faith is good. If my behavior is bad, then there's no point in me saying, oh, but you see, I pray 5 times a day, I fast, you know, all the time. No. It doesn't matter whether you fast or you slow. The fact is that your behavior is not a reflection of your faith. Of your stated faith, your behavior is a reflection of your real faith. The difference between the stated and the real, this is the gap through which credibility falls. And that is what has happened to us globally and generally as Muslims. Our credibility has fallen through the cracks. Because we claim something, but we do something else. And that's why nobody believes us. And in this case, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then concluded by saying that the best of you are those who are best to their wives. In another place, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best of you is the one who is best to his wives, and I am the best to my wives. Right? So he's giving his own example. And he's saying, do it. If you love me, then behave like I do. If you love me, behave like I do. My brothers and sisters, I cannot possibly overemphasize the importance of action. Everything we say and do finally boils down to action. Finally boils down to conduct, because conduct is what people see. Conduct is what people experience. Now I can talk to till the cows come home, it has no credibility if that talk is not supported by my conduct. If I tell people to behave with dignity and they see me behaving without dignity, then there is no weightage in what I say. And that's why they say people do not care what you say until they see what you do. People don't care. People do not care what you say. They don't care about what you say until they see what you do. Right? And that is the reason why we need to focus on talking less and doing more. Today the big problem is we have all become speakers. And that's one of the ways when I'm introduced as an international speaker, I absolutely cringe. And may Allah, I make dua and say, Allah, please save me from being a speaker. Because if I'm only a speaker and I'm not a doer, then I am setting myself up for the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I am putting myself in a position where I am saying that which I don't do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun kabura inda Allahi kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, you believe, why do you say that which you do not do? And with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a great sin, this is a great musibah, this is a great problem. That you say something and you do something else. My brothers and sisters, really, seriously, we have to ask ourselves this question. And we have to say, how can I model my behavior on the behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is a guarantee. I mean, I can model my behavior on the behavior of many other people. Alhamdulillah, they're nice people, good people. But the guarantee of success, two benefits of modeling behavior on the behavior of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number one is absolute guarantee of success, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his behavior as the thing to follow. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for you the best example is the example of my Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For anyone who لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ, anyone who hopes to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who hopes for the day of judgment and who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a great deal. Who will hope for the meeting with Allah? The one who anticipates a good ending, a man who anticipates, a woman who anticipates that meeting to be good. And who is that person? The one who models his behavior on the behavior of Rasulullah. Right? So let us be like that. Let us be people who model our behavior on the behavior of Rasulullah. So that's the first thing, which is guarantee, because Allah told us this is the behavior. And secondly, that to behave like Rasulullah with the intention and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for reward is ibadah. The ittiba of the sunnah is ibadah. And when a person does ittiba of the sunnah, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran. He said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. In Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to these people, say to them who claim to love Allah, make my ittiba, emulate me, imitate me. Do what I do, say what I say, behave like the way I behave. What will happen? Yuhibbukumullah. Allah will love you. And if Allah loves you, what happens? Yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. He will forgive your sins. Wallahu ghafur rahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, most merciful. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself you, remember myself and you again and again. Let us follow the sunnah of Rasulullah, because only in that way there is a guarantee of success. Only in that is a guarantee of success in the dunya as well as the akhirah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this easy for us, to fill our hearts with the love of Muhammad and with the desire to follow him in all that we say and do, and to reward us and give us the benefits of that when we meet him in this dunya and when we meet him also in the akhirah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.